yeah, that brings back memories. That's just about 2 weeks ago, my wife asked me to go shopping, and it was tough for me to get going. So, but that's just, some of you can understand that, the way it goes sometimes. I want to, I told you at the beginning, we will be diving into Psalm 32. And so to highlight, first thing, one of the key theme verses is verse 9. Felix, can we get that next, that first verse? We read this, but this is a highlight verse there, and it's going to be instructional for us as we're trying to understand what the psalmist had to say to us today. When he says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." It's very interesting, because this is God's challenge to us, to not be mules. What language that the Lord is using to describe his people. So what in the world is he getting at? What is it that he's thinking that we could be mules about? When I was young, we raised donkeys for several years, and so we had a Jack and a Jenny, and so we always usually had a colt almost every year. It was loads of fun, but boy, donkey's head was thick as a brick, and when he wanted to lock his legs, and he was tough to move. I can tell you, he was tough to move. So it was an interesting challenge for us, for sure. The word for that, of course, is stubborn. Stubborn. Some of you are married to somebody who's stubborn. Of course, I'm sure we all have our moments. There's that one or two things in our life that we can get stubborn about. Like going to the dentist. Oh, man, I'd rather dig my heels in than be doing that. So stubbornness. But how did God get to this conclusion that he's calling us stubborn like mules? What is it? So we're going to go through this psalm, Psalm 32. And as we start with verses 1 and 2, you'll see on the screen there already, he's talking about a very good proposition, a very good way of life for a person. And that we are the ones who are being stubborn and won't get there. That's what we're getting to. But he starts out with this nice picture, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, some of you, if you've got like a really modern translation, might say happy rather than blessed. This is the happy life. God is saying this is the good life. This is the good way if your sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So he's talking about this best condition. This is the target that many of us are trying to get to. We want a happy life. We want to have a blessed life. What we will find is that we're to the sort of break down the way our life is right now, the problems, the things in our life that are not good, that we don't like, we usually can point the finger out somewhere. It's because of my dumb neighbor, or it's because of my boss, or my coworker who's so lazy. And these things out there are the reasons that our life is no good. The biggest reason, like, that our lives are no good is actually inside. It's in us. It's our own issue. Because we can have a bad boss or a bad coworker, whatever else, and we can still roll with it if things are right on the inside. But when things are not right on the inside because we are harboring sin, and when we have that sin and it causes us shame and it brings us down, then when things on the outside are a bother, which they are always going to happen, that's when they become inflamed. We can't handle it because we're not right on the inside. But surely you know people like this. Who even though, no, I don't mean the bad version. He's putting it on himself. I mean the good version. The people who, it doesn't matter what bad things are going on around them, they still seem to be able to kind of breathe. How do they do that? One of the keys is to be clean before God, have our sins forgiven so that we can do that. So verse 3 and 4, we'll take a look at that. How did we get there? Now, he says, when I kept silent... He's thinking about his sins here now. When I kept silent, my bones were wasting away. And I was groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. So he's talking about God giving you or me a reminder. The psalmist is saying, God kept reminding me about these problems, and his hand was heavy on me. You know what that feels like? That pressure coming from God. Your hand was heavy on me all day long. Day and night was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, just like it was the heat of summer. So what he wants to get from us is that we quit being stubborn. We quit trying to pretend that that sin in our life isn't there, or isn't real, or isn't as bad as we think it might be. Don't conceal it. He knows. He knows that that sin is there. We can't pretend before God as though it's not there. We'll take a look at verse 5 as we're going through this real quick. He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." This is all there is to it. The Lord says, come, confess your sin, and I'll forgive it. But if you won't talk to me about it, if you won't ever admit, you know what that is, right? For the person who thinks, I've never done anything wrong, none of it's my fault, it is everybody else's fault, it is because of all these other things and all these other people, that's pride. That's pride to think, I don't have anything to do with the problems in my own life, I don't have anything to do with the way that I feel. Happy state, the blessed state, as the scripture talks about, is the man who's been forgiven. It's a burden that's lifted off our backs. It's gone because we have been forgiven. So the psalmist is saying, this is David here talking, I didn't hide my shame. Now, since things are this way, take a look at verse 6. He says, if this is the way things are, then for goodness sakes, pray. Pray. Some of us don't have a habit of this. Some of us feel like, I don't even know how to pray. Where would I even begin? We can bring our confessions before the Lord. Lord, I need you. Lord, I know I haven't done perfectly well, but I need you. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let all the faithful pray while God might be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's verse 7. So we get this extra bonus in verse 7. Not only will God say you are forgiven, but he also says, if you come to me that way, I will then protect you. I will protect you, and I will give you guidance. Is there any better place in the world to be getting protection or to be getting guidance than from the Lord? What a beautiful extra blessing. Confession of sin is like a prerequisite for all the other blessings that God has. That we would be clean before God and have our sins confessed. Because sin muddies our relationship with God. Let me just show you a passage from 1 John 1:9. This is a great one to have memorized just because it's encouraging to know this. This is as easy as it is. People feel like, because some of the religions of the world will teach, if you want to connect with God, you need to grovel, you need to do penance, you need to pay up, you need to whatever. But the scripture teaches us that we have a God of grace and love and mercy. And he says to us this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you. He forgives us our sins. And he purifies us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. Some people would expect that scripture to say, if we confess our sins, he will immediately throw you in jail, and there will be lashings, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not the God of our scriptures. He says, no, if you come to me, confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He'll take care of it. He'll forgive. He'll purify. He will cleanse. What a beautiful deal that God gives us. We go back to Psalm 32, verse 8. It's as though God takes pen in hand himself here. David, you've done well. Move over. God's going to start writing the psalm. He says, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will give you counsel, and with my loving eye, will be upon you. Guidance. There are three promises that this psalm has been trying to teach us that we've looked at already. That if we come before the Lord to confess our sins, first thing he says, I will forgive you. And then he says, I will protect you. And thirdly, now he's saying, I will guide you. If you come to me and confess your sins, I will forgive you, and I will protect you, and I will guide you. This is what the Lord is saying to us in Psalm 32. It's good advice. In essence, it's a command that we saw from verse 6. While the Lord is available, pray. This is what he says. While the Lord might be found, seek his face and pray, for goodness sake. And then in verse 9, he gives us basically the same command. This is the same command as to pray in verse 6, but it comes in a flip way. Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule who don't have any understanding. They must be controlled by the bit or the bridle, or they won't come to you. God's talking as though he has a farmyard. God's speaking to us as though he has a farmyard, and you and I are the animals out in his farmyard. And the good farmer goes out and wants to tend to all of his animals. And the easiest, best thing for the farmer is if you go out and have your little bucket of oats and shake it, and everybody just comes. Or you know your animal and you can call them by name. Come on, Betsy. And they come. That's what makes it best and easiest on the farmer. The farmer is doing everything he can. He's got lots of different kinds of animals, like the church has lots of different kinds of people. God has built himself a fabulous barn where if any of his people come, they will be protected. And the Lord will provide for them. And he can give them guidance. Verse 8 had told us that God instructs his people. As he instructs the animals, it's as though he calls them each one by name. So there he is out in the yard, and he's calling his chickens, and they come. And he calls the horses, they come. Calls the pigs. Oink, oink. And they come. And there's that one dumb animal out there in the field that won't ever come in. The mule. God say, I got all these blessings. It's mealtime here. Everything is laid out for you. Everything is prepared. Your bed is ready. Your meal is ready. Every provision is ready. The mule won't come. No, I know better. I will do it my way. Thank you. I will come when I'm good and ready, if I come at all. There's the mule. And he tells us in this scripture what the mule is like. The farmer has to get the bit and he has to get the bridle. He gets in his pickup truck. He gets in the big one. Not the half ton, he's got to get at least the three-quarter ton or whatever else, the four-wheel drive, so he can go out there into the field. He's going to put the bit and the bridle in the mule's head and in his mouth, and he's going to hitch it up right to the back of the truck so that he can drag this fool mule all the way back to the barn so that he can take care of him. The mule might have his heels dug in the whole darn way. But the scripture does say, one day that barn door will be shut. One day it will be shut. And then what? What happens to that mule that day after the farmer had gone out and says, the great storm is coming. And I need all my children, all my animals, you need to get in now. Scripture talks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath that's coming. And one day he will call his people with a great shout, and they better be listening and ready to go. Some will be standing in the field like a mule. The Lord will say, come, and they won't come. And a tremendous storm will come. A tremendous hailstorm, and worse, pummel that poor mule, swept away. How is it that we could avoid being like the mule? How is it that we can get there to come and confess our sins before the Lord? It's going to require a little bit of humility. And we don't come by that naturally. Pride is something we come by naturally. You want me to be proud about something? I know how to do that. A little bit of humility to admit that we need to be forgiven about something is going to be required. When we flip back to verse 3 and 4, David describes himself as being that mule and what it was like for him as a man being that mule. He says, I kept silent. You know somebody that you have a fight with, your spouse or your brother or sister, whatever you have a fight with, and you know there's a problem, and they will not talk to you about it, just, I'm too good for that, stubborn, and that relationship can't ever be fixed. That relationship can't flourish, can't grow, can't get any better, because somebody's stubborn as a mule. I kept silent before God. And this is what it does, just like the scripture says. I was being stubborn and silent, my bones just started wasting away. It was eating me alive from the inside. And then I'm the one who's groaning all day and night, like I'm doing somebody else damage because I won't bow to them. But I'm the one who's suffering. Our bodies aren't made for it. Our spirit isn't made for that. We're meant to be free. We're meant to be clean. The Lord Jesus says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. But we will avoid it. And then we're the ones suffering. And David says, I groaned. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was just sapped. The main point in this psalm, David is trying to say back from verse 6, is that we should pray. And specifically that we should confess our sin. And it can be so hard for some of us to do. Because that pride just gets in the way and we can't do it. And God is promising the delightful life, the forgiven life, the protected life, the guided life. We'll take another look back here at verses 2 and 5 at confession. Because if confession is what we need to do, what does it look like? How do we do it? David says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. No deceit. We lie to ourselves. Scripture says we lie to ourselves if we say that we have no sin. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short. And if we could pretend, that's not really me. I know a lot of sinners, but that's not me. We're lying to ourselves. How in the world are you going to have a good, successful life if you're lying to yourself? But that's something that sin will do. That's something that pride will do. Furthermore, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. There's a habit we have. Bury it. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Shame is awful, isn't it? We're sinners. And if we acknowledge it, if we say, well, I'm not going to be deceitful, I'm not going to lie to myself, then we're ashamed. Because I'm a sinner. How awful is that? So then we want to bury it. Heaven forbid others thought, recognized, or could see that how shameful I am. You know, your neighbor sitting in the pew just down from you? They're a shameful sinner just like you. We're in the same boat. It's a time to quit pretending. It's a time to get real with God. Some of us feel like, is my sin really so bad? It's like, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't had an affair. I'm faithful to my spouse. Is my sin really so bad? Somebody might point out, yeah, well, you're a little bit irritable. Oh, well, everybody's a little bit irritable. You're a little bit lukewarm in some of your commitments, your devotions. A little bit lukewarm with the Lord. Let alone a little bit lukewarm with your job. Somebody else might point out, a bit of an attitude problem. Is that really all so bad? Everybody does this. Does it make it okay if everybody else does it? No. Doesn't make it okay. So we should quit pretending and we should come clean. You know, often enough we sin and we feel sort of like it's not a big deal, almost like it's not our fault just because we're weak. Something happens from the outside and we react. I reacted poorly, but I wasn't being malicious. Like somebody came, somebody was falling towards me and I punched the guy in the face, but you know, I didn't wake up this morning thinking, I got to go punch Bob in the face and make a nasty plan. So I'm not really a bad guy. It was just like he was falling, and so I smacked him because I didn't want to get hit. And so then we feel like that. Like, well, did you punch Bob in the face or did you not punch Bob in the face? It doesn't matter why we did it. And that's the thing. We still have to get clean. Kids know this. Springtime comes, what happens to the fields and what happens to everything everywhere is muck. Kid goes outside, not trying to do anything wrong, but you want to come back into mama's house and you're covered from tail to your toe in mud, and mama's going to say, no, 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 you're not coming back into my house until you get clean. Until you're clean. I don't care how you got in the mud puddle. I don't care if you went out there and thought, I am going to do a 5-point dive right into that mud puddle. Or if your brother pushed you into that mud puddle, so it wasn't your fault at all. Doesn't matter how you got in that mud puddle. Fact is you got in that mud puddle. Now you're dirty. You need to get clean. We need to get clean. And your mama will forgive you. This is the good news of the gospel. God will forgive you. God's not sitting up there thinking, yeah, you sinned and got all mucky, but the way you did it was so nasty. I'm never forgiving that person. I'm never forgiving you. No. God says, you're dirty, you're dirty. God says, you can get clean, and I'll forgive you. If mama is always cleaning, and we are always messing, and we never say sorry, we never say thank you, we're always walking right through mama's house, and she's mopping as we walk right behind you, and you're just making a mess everywhere you go. She's always cleaning, and you're always messing, and there's never a word out of you about thanks, mama, sorry, mama, anything. She might be a great woman, but she's not going to stay happy forever. Sin just muddies our relationship. It muddies our relationship with God. You may have been a saint for 20 years and think, the Lord loves me, I'm in. And if we've got lingering sin still now, it's muddying our relationship with the Lord. You know what, this gets as serious as a heart attack pretty quick. For anybody who knows, if you've ever seen in a family where some little issue comes up and they can't talk about it, and there's somebody who just cannot say, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. And you see that divide come in a family between people who should be most devoted, most in love with each other than anybody else on the planet? I've seen it happen. That little bit comes in, and somebody's so self-justified, so self-righteous about it, and can't let their pride down enough, we could talk about this. I've seen families get that don't talk for decades. They don't talk for decades, and all of a sudden you find out somebody's dead and never talked again. Because we're mules. We're mules. But God says, you're my family. You're my kids. He says, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed, happy. I want you to be protected in my care. I want to be able to guide you and show you the best ways to go that are going to bless you further and make you prosperous. But first, you just got to come in and let's get cleaned up. Let's just get cleaned up. Be a family together. Now, friends, we're about to take communion. A communion is all about forgiveness. Because the scripture tells us directly what we are doing when we take the bread and when we take the cup is that we are remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. What did Jesus do for us on the cross? Why did he bother doing that? Did he just get caught doing wrong? Was there some bad people who caught him though he never did wrong and they put him on a cross? And it was all a terrible accident, and God just made the best of it that he could. No, we know fully well Jesus came with the purpose of going to the cross. Why? so that he could pay for all of our sins, yours and mine, so that he could pay for them. So that when you need to be clean and when you need to be forgiven, he did everything that was hard so that for you it could be really easy. If you can just get over your own pride and just come and say, Lord, I need it. The cleansing you have, I need it and I want it. And he says, well, I'll give it. I'll give it. Happy and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The scripture encourages us, before we take communion, you're to examine your own heart. Nobody should be taking communion if they can't take it in a worthy manner. Meaning, we take time to confess our own sins before God before we partake, because this is what it's about. So I'm going to invite you with me now to join with me in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's face, and then I'm going to invite our deacons and servers to come forward and we will worship through communion. Would you worship with me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I could read this scripture, Psalm 32, and I know the days of being a mule. I know that I can still do it. I'm grateful to you that you are in the business of changing hearts and lives. I don't think I'm as bad of a mule as I once was. But you spoke to me as you spoke to all of us. Father, I pray that you would help us today. There might be some today sitting here, and in their heart, they're being a mule right now. Father, I pray that you'd help with your great love, your perfect, beautiful grace to melt our hearts and trust in your love and forgiveness, what Christ has done alone for us on the cross because of your great love. Would you lead us into the path of life where there is light because of your Son, Jesus Christ? Before we take communion, Lord, we say this, as the psalmist did. Search me and search my heart and know my anxious ways, O Lord, until there be nothing left found that is unworthy, that is sinful. Would you have your way in me for your perfect cleansing? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.